Today's message is going to be very simple, very practical, but now listen carefully. If you'll just take it in, it can have a profound impact on everything about your life. Deb and I, we wanted to have five daughters. We did, but she ran into complications with both of the girls, and after Tara, the doctor said came and said, "Ken, I just would highly recommend that you not continue to have children." So God gave us two. I can assure you that I was not a perfect father. Still am not a perfect father. But there was never a moment in my life from the time that my girls came into this world that I did not have a clear picture of what I wanted their life to be like. That picture had nothing to do with the school they attended, the job that they might once have, the neighborhood in which they might live. And the reason that none of that was included is because there was a verse in God's word, a very short and simple verse in a very short book in the Bible. But to this day, this verse just resonates with everything about me when it comes to being a parent. And it's when the Bible says, when John wrote in 3 John verse 4, when John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't give a rip where they work or where they live. Well, no, I do give a rip where they live. I remember one time during one of my messages years ago, before either of the girls were married, I said, I only have two prerequisites for anybody who wants to marry my girls, and that is, number one, they've got to be a growing Christian, not just a Christian, but a growing Christian. And number two, they have to be willing to live in Franklin County. After the service, one of the men in the church, I don't remember who it was, I was shaking hands out in the foyer, and he's coming out, and as serious as he could be, he said, I don't know if you should have said that about Franklin County. And I thought, did I offend this guy? He says, Franklin County's awfully large. You ought to narrow it down. And so today they both live, literally, both of their driveways are 0.6 miles from Deb and me. And so, but anyway, I also understood when God convinced me of that desire for my girls' lives, that God said, you should have no expectation of that ever taking place, Ken. None whatsoever. If you just have me as part of your life, if you just add me on to a dimension in your life to where you've got this and you've got that and you've got this and you've got that and then you've got me and I'm just one of the parts of your life. Ken, you have got to make me all of your life. And that will set up your home to where your girls will see someone, a father, and if Deb's the way, a mother, that one day you can see your kids, your girls, walk in truth. But that was never going to take place in my life unless I really came to grips and I believed and I desired for what Jesus said all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, but he repeated and quoted in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 22, there were some guys that were trying to set Jesus up and tried to trip him. And they said in Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" They were just trying to trick him up. I mean, you know, they're this many. Which one of them is the greatest? And here's what Jesus said. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Say the word all. "All." "With all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. What I'm going to talk about today, that never will take place. Never will it take place if we don't learn to walk consciously aware of His presence and His dominance in our lives. If we don't, as the Quakers say, learn to live center out, with Christ being the center of our life, and everything becomes marinated, saturated, dominated and controlled by the reality that the center, the central most important part of our life is not a part, it is Him, or it is He. Now, I begin the message with some introductory statements. Let me go through these. They're very practical. Number one, the pace of our lifestyle works against us. The pace of our life works against us. I put in your notes in the box a quote. This is the age of the half-read page, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plane hop with a brief stop, the brain strain and the heart pain, the cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. Boy, does that describe the age that we live in? Listen, you know when that was written? That was a quote from the Saturday Evening Post in 1949. You see, the reality is this, the pace of our life. Yeah, you know what? Don't get me wrong. You know, my dad would say, you know, people talk about the good old days. He said, man, you know, the good old days. He said, I'm glad that the good old days are gone. Me too. I'm glad we don't have outhouses. I'm glad we don't have a cistern to get the water or a pump in the front yard to get the water. You don't have to go down to the spring to get water and put it in a metal tub and it's cold and take baths like that, you know, once a week. I'm glad that stuff is no longer here. However, with all of the convenience and technology, what we have become ambivalent toward or even ignorant of is that the pace of the lifestyle in the 21st century works against us. And before you know it, we're Christians, and so we are quick to ask God to forgive us. And yes, as a believer, yeah, we know that prayer is important, and so we run into prayer, and then we say, I've got to get on with life. I mean, with the real life. Like the real life is not spending time with God. Number one, the pace of our lifestyle works against us. Number two, the overwhelming need in most of our lives is simply stop and refocus our priorities. I remember I was flying to speak in the Arctic years ago. And when we were flying from Toronto to Edmonton, Canada, it was on Air Canada, and I remember the pilot. I had met him before the flight took off, and he invited me. Once we got up and the seatbelt light went off, he invited me to come up into the cabin with he and there were a couple other pilots and a co-pilot and somebody else in there. It was one of the largest planes, not a 747 at that time, but there were three guys there. And the weirdest thing took place. We're flying some 34, 33, 35,000 feet in the air, and he's talking to me, and I'm back there. And then all of a sudden, he turns around, and he's talking to me. I bet we had a two-minute conversation. I mean, I wanted to say, look out there. Look where you're going. You see, he had it on autopilot, and there were others there, and they were watching the instruments there in the cockpit. But over and over again while we were talking, he would turn around, he would look, and he may adjust something right there or tell one of the other guys to do it. He was constantly, over and over again refocusing So vector in to where he was right on target for Edmonton. That's a great need in our lives. And here's why. Because the reason he did that is because if not, the winds that would be at different speeds that would be affecting that plane would, unbeknownst to them if they paid no attention, just move them off course. Number three, learn to put first things first. Learn to put the first thing, singular, first. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 6, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I forget who it was, but I read that on their tombstone, the epitaph on their tombstone read this: when others were running away to the world, this man was running away to God. Everything in our life, folks, has got to flow out of that reality. Number four, awe. Say the word all again. All of your life must be God's. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Here's the trap. Listen to me carefully. The trap is this. Satan wants to get us to where we live our lives this way. This is the sacred. This is the secular. Tomorrow's Monday. We go to our job. That's the secular. This is the secular. We go out to eat. That's the secular. Listen, in God's economy, in his kids' lives, nothing is secular. All is sacred. You see, he is to be all. And now watch this. When he becomes all in our life, I mean all, not part, not 90%. When he becomes all, then we will integrate every part of our life with that, and every part of our life will be spiritual. So don't fall into the trap. I mean, all of life, all of our life must be his. There is no secular and sacred. All is sacred. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Every part of my life and your life is sacred. And number five, this is all in just introductory to the message this morning. You can know the Bible and yet not know God. There was an article written entitled 178 Seconds to Live. And what the article did is it chronicled the results of 20 pilots who were placed one after another in a simulator. These were skilled aviators, but they had never had instrument training. They were expert pilots by sight, but they had never been trained with the instruments. And when there was good weather, they flew, and I mean, they were experts at it. And when it got to a certain level, they were not permitted to fly because they had never been trained with instruments. So they put them in the simulators, and they were asked to keep the plane under control. And then they simulated clouds and turbulence and bad weather and thunderstorm and lightning and all of that. And all 20, listen, all 20 lost control and crashed, and the average time span was 178 seconds. They could not survive 3 minutes in bad weather. You know, most of us can handle life when the conditions are good, but when things get dark in our life and the clouds come over and the storms hit, and the thunder and the lightning. That is why, as I said last week, if we want to be at the end of 2017, if we want to see our lives, we want to look back and say, this has been the best year in my life. I mean, I'm right where God wants me. Then we've got to learn to navigate with wisdom. But we will never navigate with wisdom if we don't walk consciously aware of His presence in our life. Now, let me give you four ways to walk consciously aware. Here's the first one. Number one, live in His presence. T.J. Bach was the leader of the Evangelical Alliance mission. He's one of the great Christians of the 20th century. And it was said of him that he so lived in the presence of God that he would just be in and out of God's presence as he was in and out of the presence of other people. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the life of Jesus, it was like two circles that were concentric. In other words, they had the same center. His relationship with God, his relationship with people. I mean, even on the cross, you see him speaking to the Father and speaking to people. And he was having conversations vertically and horizontally. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Behold your mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. You see, the life of the Lord models for us the constant fellowship that we're to have with the Father. The awareness. You see, he was living in his presence. In my first pastorate, I probably had been there a year or so, and this very principle of the Christian life convicted me because I was not living that way. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I was living for the Lord. I just hadn't gotten to the place to where I understood that. I mean, that I am to be constantly aware. That's how I'm to live, how I'm to walk. You know, I got walk in truth and walk in the light as he is in the light, all this other stuff. But then to be constantly aware of his presence. And so I go, man, I've never lived that way. I mean, I would be up in the morning. I would have my time alone with God. I would be in God's word. I would talk to people. I would lead people to Christ and all that. But here I am as a senior pastor for the first time. And I think I don't live that way. But I wanna, because that, and as I was studying men and women who God used, and I mean, there were some common threads in their life, and one of them is they lived that way, regardless of what they were doing. And they weren't all missionaries, they weren't all pastors, and you know, I mean, they were physicians, they were attorneys, they were teachers, but people that had been mightily used of God, homemakers. But they all had a common thread, and one of those threads, one of those common denominators, was they walked and they lived consciously aware of his presence. He was the center of their life, and there was nothing, everything was to be lived in his presence. And so what I did, I had on my desk, I had a it was a TV clock radio, and the screen was about like that, and then over here was the radio, and I decided, I've never lived this way, and so I set an alarm for every 30 minutes, and I don't know if I did that for 2 weeks or 2 months, I can't remember. All I know is that alarm went off an awful lot of times. In fact, there were times I was being in a meeting. I'd be on the other side of my office, sitting on the couch or a chair with other people, and that alarm would go off. But I refused to take that alarm off. Every morning when I got in, I would set that alarm to come on every half hour. And when it did, it reminded me to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for reminding me to adore you, to worship you, to love you. Someone once said the most fundamental thing anyone can do is to bring a man to God and leave him there. That's my desire as your pastor, is to help get you to God in such a way that that's where you stay, living consciously aware, walking consciously aware of his presence. So number one, live in his presence. Now let me give you some practical steps on this point. First of all, give God unrivaled love. If you're going to live in his presence, give him unrivaled love. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Okay, all of it, all the time. That's the first and the great commandment. In other words, he has got to be the hub of our life. He's got to be the focus. He has got to be the purpose. His glory has got to be our mission. David said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, all God. Paul said that in all things he may have the preeminence. The word preeminence means influence. You know what Paul was saying? That in everything about my life, I want him to be the influence of that. I want him to have the influence in my job, in my business, of my home, everything about my life. So give God unrivaled love. Secondly, love God with your life, not lifestyle. There was an indictment concerning this that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 29. He said, these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. Did that just take place as we sang this morning? You honored God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Love God with your life. You know, I got to tell you, one of the things about, and there's a word that so often people distort, whatever legalism means. Let me just kind of couch it like this. When I think of legalism, don't get me wrong, God looks on the inward, not the outward. I've often said this about what man sees about my life and what they hear, how they hear me talk, what they see me do, all this other stuff. I just sifted through this. I don't want anybody to be shocked when they find out I'm a Christian. I mean, God calls his kids to a certain lifestyle, but he wants our life. And when he has our life, listen, when he has our heart, it will affect everything that we do. Number three, long for God himself. Long for God himself, nothing but God. You know, there is a beautiful story. I don't have time to go into it, the whole story, but David and Jonathan, if you know about their relationship in the Old Testament, it was as close to genuine, authentic friendship as anybody could possibly have. Jonathan was Saul's son, King Saul. Saul tried to kill David. I mean, Jonathan and David were knit. When Jonathan died, he had a little son. And when the enemy came, a nurse picked him up and ran, and Mephibosheth, his son, she tripped and dropped him, and he broke both of his feet. And he was messed up the rest of his life. Later on, go with me, David is now king. And there's this guy by the name of Ziba. And David says, okay. I mean, he had such a fondness for Mephibosheth. He brought him into his house, and he said, told to Ziba, and you guys, he said, you guys divide the land. David, he told Mephibosheth, you and Ziba divide the land between you. And you know what Mephibosheth said? He said, let Ziba take all of the land. Let me just live with you, David, and eat at your table. That's all I want. Listen, that's the way to be. Longing for God Himself and nothing but God. That's why God could use Moses. Moses said, I don't want any substitutes. I don't want any angels. I just want God. When you begin to live that way, here's what happens to your life. Let's be honest. Because so often we have this, what I call scattered mindedness. We're scattered in our mind. But all of a sudden, that scattered mindness becomes single-mindedness. I wrote something in your notes so that when you go over these notes, it's a question that you're asking yourself. And the question is, I put it in that box, how long am I going to be preoccupied with the fringe, the externals, the side issues? Live in His presence. You got to do that if you're going to walk consciously aware. Number two, second thing you got to do. It's so simple, but it's profound. Have an appointment with God. Jesus was preaching in Galilee. And the Bible says this about Him in Mark chapter 1. Now in the morning, watch this. Having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Let me talk about this appointment with God. You know, oftentimes on Sunday, or if I see somebody during the week, or they said, "Man, I'd like to talk with you, Pastor," and they said, "I'll call or I'll email you or whatever," and you know, take a look at your schedule and. And so we'll make an appointment. They'll make an appointment to see me, or I'll make an appointment to see them. That's how we live our lives. You have calendars. They're probably in this fellowship hundreds and hundreds of calendars on refrigerators, and it has the time for the kids' guitar practice, or the time for their swimming lessons, or the time for the game, or the time for whatever, or you know, or if you're going out that night with another couple, and so. We are constantly setting appointments. Now, I'm serious when I say this. Do you set an appointment with God? You know what I found out? I found out that people get that, when they get that serious, things start happening in their life, man. It's they start to get in a flow that they couldn't get in before. I remember when the Franklin Planner was really popular, you know, before the computers and all the other stuff. And I mean, you had a Franklin Planner, it was about that thick, and you wrote over like that. I'll never forget that I challenged one of the guys that I had led to Christ. This is years ago before I ever came here, and we were having lunch, and I asked him, I said, how you doing on having a time alone with God every day? Not every other day. Not four times a week. You know, One of the things that contribute to my marriage in a good way is I really do talk to Debbie every day. I don't come home and she's talking to me, but I don't say anything because it's Thursday and I don't talk to you on Thursday. Oh. She's probably more concerned that I listen to her on Thursday than talk to her, but I'm, you know. And so we're in the restaurant. I said, how are you doing on the time alone with God? I mean, and this is where the word appointment. Because I told him, I said, man, set a time every day. And he took the Franklin Planner that he had, opened it up, showed me 9:30 a.m. He owned his business. He could choose whenever he wanted to do it. He said, 9:30 a.m., that's when I met with God and had my appointment with God today. Have an appointment with God. I suggest the best time is when you're most alert, whenever that is. Some of our biological clocks are different. Some people wake up. I mean, you know, Deb wakes up and she says, good morning, Lord. I wake up and go, good Lord, morning. I mean, we're just too different. I mean, we're just different. Listen, don't put me in a box. I just want whenever I'm most alert. But have an appointment with God. Luke 5:16. Just look at this. Speaking of Jesus, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 9:18. And he was alone praying. You see this thread in Jesus' life. He's constantly having this time with God. And in the fast-paced life that we have, if you don't have an appointment with God, I'm serious. Here's what's going to happen most of the time. You're going to get to the end of the day, you're going to feel guilty, and you're going to fall asleep, and you ain't going to be counting your blessings. You're going to go, oh, and it's the worst time of the day. Right before you go to bed, you're frazzled mentally and all this other stuff. And I get it. I get it. We have marriages, we have children, we have jobs, we have all sorts of things in our lives. That's why I go back to saying, we got to live our lives like those old Puritans from the center out. God has got to be the center of our life. He's got to be the one that has the influence, the greatest influence on our life, that everything is sifted through our desire to walk living in his presence. Now, there's a key to this, and I put it in your notes. The key is self-discipline. But let me tell you, this self-discipline doesn't come from the flesh. How many of us have attempted what I'm talking about only to just give up after a while? You know why? Because this self-discipline doesn't come from the flesh. The means to this self-discipline is grace. I put in your notes a definition of grace that I live by. That grace is the power and desire to do the will of God, listen, with joy. But I got to tell you, when I first developed this discipline, it's not always I had other things on my mind, and I mean, I would just kind of be frazzled thinking, and there wasn't that joy. But you know what? That amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That same grace began to activate in my life. And I can tell you that you can get to the place to where you long. Yeah, your schedule may be interrupted someday. The things can happen that you're not able when you thought you'd be able to, but it's almost like, okay, let's get on with all the other stuff. That's so important, but I want to get on to the best stuff. You see, here is a struggle we have. We wind up having our life cluttered. I don't want to say cluttered. Dominated by the good to the exclusion of the best. That's why put best first and foremost. Now, if you're going to walk consciously aware of his presence, then you're going to have to ask yourself a question. Yeah. If you're going to have an appointment with God, take this to the bank. It's true. You're going to have to ask yourself this question. How important? Whoops. How important is the Bible in my life? You're going to have to ask yourself that question. How important? More important than the sports section? More important than Pinterest? I'm not trying to be cute. I get it. You're going to have to ask. Now, let me say two things about this that I hope will help. Number one, God's word is to be the final authority in my life. Let me ask you, what has the final say in your life? One of the problems with marriages, I think, is that, you know, couples that start out really liking each other, loving each other, that they both are Christians. They love the Lord as best as they know how to love the Lord, but they have never come to grips with the final authority in their marriage. I mean, when you're cornered up against it in your life and you're forced to face reality, I mean, when your back is against the wall and when you've got to make a decision on how to conduct yourself, where do you turn? Do you listen to a tape? Do you buy a book? When you're establishing, when you're establishing your life, or you're trying to lead your kids to establish a standard for personal morality, I mean, what's the rule? What's the ruler that you measure it by? When you need an ethical compass in an ethical jungle in which we live, how do you determine where north is? I mean, when you're in the midst in life of a stormy, churning sea of emotions, which lighthouse do you use to get to shore? There's something else I want to say about this, and that is this. Secondly, there is a huge difference between viewing the Bible as authoritative and surrendering to the authority of the Bible. One of the charges that God brought to the people through the prophet Hosea, you see, they had been treating God's word like it was a stranger. The Bible tells us in Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered as a stranger. Now let's get into the Jewish life and the Jewish culture. In that day, a stranger was not at home in Israel. He was not permitted to have a dwelling place, a permanent dwelling place. He was allowed to live there, but he had no voice in how things worked in Israel. And what God is saying is that you treated my word like it was a stranger. It has no voice in your daily affairs. It casts no vote on how you live. You're ignoring what I have to say. You see, it's easy to take the Bible literally, but not take it seriously. That is why Paul said in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me give you a paraphrase to that. Let the word of Christ have the run of your house. Give it plenty of room in your life. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The word Bible, listen, the word Bible is not a biblical term. Let me show what I mean. In Luke chapter 24, the Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see the word scriptures there? It comes from the Greek word graphen, where we get our English word graph, and it simply means that which is written. That's significant, folks, because God didn't simply think what he wanted to tell us. He didn't just oralize or verbalize or speak his message. He didn't reveal it in some clouds. He made sure that his word was written down. You know why? So we could hold it in our hand and place it in our heart and let it guide us to what we should believe. Live in his presence. If I'm going to walk consciously aware, if my life is going to, I've got to live in his presence. I've got to make an appointment with God every day. Now, there's a third thing, and that is occasionally have extended times of aloneness with God. Speaking about Jesus, Luke chapter 6 says, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, What I think that God is signaling in our lives that there ought to occasionally be extended periods of time. We do that. I can't walk away from the mic. We do that. We schedule our vacations to have extended periods of time away. Sure we do. Occasionally, set aside an extended period of time where it's just you and the Lord. Let him talk to you. And you talk to him. Just extend it. It's not a daily appointment, just a time when, yeah, and you work it out. You just make it work however occasionally you do that. Now, I got to tell you, there are two key elements to success in this area. Number one, the word is eliminate. You just have to eliminate things to where there's no conflict. It's like planned neglect. You've got to eliminate things. And number two, if this is going to be a very, very productive time, you have to concentrate. I put in your notes in that box something that I think will help in this area. Getting to know God doesn't happen at the drive-through lane of our Christian journey. We get to really know him when we exit the freeway, find a secluded place, and learn to be still and know that he is God. I believe that we need to build into our lives periods of aloneness with him. Yeah, just periods of aloneness. If not, I got to tell you, I found out that our lives can get centered on everything but God. But there's one more thing. Now just listen carefully. I am to navigate with wisdom. You see, I've already know what I'm asking God and what I want to see at December 31st, 2017. That forecast has already been set. God said it. He set that forecast. Weatherman set the forecast. I'm the only one that can change that. I'm the only one that can blow that. And I realize in the forecast, though I don't know when, it's part of life. It rains on the just and the unjust. I realize there are going to be some bright days in this year. Yeah, it's going to be sunshiny, 80 degrees, just a cool breeze. Yeah. But I also realize that there are going to be days and maybe short periods to where the thunder comes in and it seems like all hell breaks loose. I already know that's going to be because it rains on the just and the unjust. But no matter what takes place, I've got to navigate with wisdom. I got to know what to do, what to say, how to say it, how to live. But it'll never happen in my life. I can ask God till I'm blue in the face, but it's not going to happen if I'm not walking consciously aware. If I'm not living from the center out. And the way to do that, listen, I'm telling you, live in his presence, have a daily appointment with God, occasionally have an extended time of aloneness with him, just him. And then number four, be committed to corporate public worship every Sunday. Hang with me, please. Hang with me. Remember I talked about the fast-paced life that we live, that it's just, it can wreak havoc. It works against us. There's something else that works against us. Yeah, and it's something that most of us have probably had at some time in our life, and maybe you still have it today. You strive for it, and we live in affluence. The worst of us is better off than most of this world ever thought of having. The problem is, all these amenities of living in this culture can work against us. And I've watched over the years. Yeah. So much where we get something and before you know it, we think it's a blessing, and maybe it was. The problem is we don't know how to handle it, and it winds up working against us in a big way. We get a second home. We get a place on the lake. We all these other things, and before you know it, I remember one time years and years ago, I was talking with someone that was going through our membership process, and they said, you know, in the summers, because one of our commitments to membership is always just, you know, we show up for, I mean, corporate public worship is very important, and I mean, you know, and I explained to them, I mean, people get sick and they have to miss church. We give people 1 week's vacation a year. You know, but they said it, I mean, and they said, you know, we know that. I says, but, you know, we won't be here in the summer because we've got a cottage that we go to every week in the summer. And we'll leave Friday and we'll come back early Monday morning. And I said, is there a church? Oh, no, there's not a church up there. And I've seen parents that their kids play sports, and all of a sudden they're on a traveling team. They're asked to be on it. And you're talking that I played sports all the way through college. I love sports. But they're on a traveling team, so they take their kid and they're gone for the summer. I mean, you know, 11 weeks during the summer, traveling in-state, out-of-state on the weekends. Unbeknownst to them, what that message is sending to their child. I remember when we were at the old church, and there was a kid that, I mean, had gotten saved, and he was in high school, and he got his first job. This kid was on fire for God, and he got a job at McDonald's because he and his parents wanted to save up, you know, in order to go to college. And all this, the kid turned 15, 16, whatever he had to be to work at McDonald's back then. And he got the job, and his parents were so excited. But they told him, because he's low on the totem pole, you got to work on Sundays. And he said, how many Sundays? He said, well, every Sunday. And his parents said, yeah, you know, that's part of it. You know, you got to have a job, got to go. And the kid didn't want to and came in to me. And I said, okay, I'm going to tell you what to say. And I said, why don't you get back with me? And so we set another appointment for him to get back. In the meantime, I called his parents and I said, do you mind if I, here's what I'd like to say to him. And his parents, I think, They gave me the green light, but I don't think they were all the way there. So he came back, and I said, here's what you do. Go and tell your employer. Just say, I will work any hours you want me to work. I'll work Saturdays. I'll work Tuesday nights. You put me whenever you want to. I don't care. But I can't work on Sundays, because on Sunday, I'll miss our youth group, and I'll miss my church service. Long story short, and I said, but when you do it, you got to be willing to walk away from the job if he says no. Fortunately, his boss said that he didn't. The reason I bring that up, and I'm not making this a standard at all, but we have come such a long way from chariots of fire. to where guy wouldn't even run in the Olympics because he didn't want to do it on Sunday, to the place to where Sunday becomes, listen, no different than Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But God said, on my day, used to be the Sabbath, now it's Sunday. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's very interesting, Jesus. The Bible says this about Jesus in Luke chapter 4. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, look at this, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he didn't go there for what he could get out of it. He went to what God would get out of it. Now, there are three words that I just want to share with you that need to define our Sundays. Number one, special. I dare say, if Sunday doesn't become special in our lives, and boy, I'm telling you, it's so easy to slip away from that. But I'm telling you, this is such a vital part of walking consciously aware. There is something that God chose to do this day, right here in this service, that he didn't choose to do and won't do on Tuesday in your life. The corporate worship is so vital. Number two, worship. We don't come for what we can get out of it. That's not our first motive. Our motive is to come to worship God. And then there is number three that need to define our Sundays, and that is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. Don't close up, look up here if you would. I feel like a TV preacher right now. I don't mean to cut that. I forget that. We are going to live stream beginning this year at some point, but last week it was January 1st. We're 7 days down the road. It's now January 8th, and we have 50 more weeks until we get to December 31st. And if I'm going to get to December 31st, and you are, to where we look back and we go, man, it's been the year of all years. I really did navigate with wisdom because I walked consciously aware of his presence. My life was not secular and sacred, it was all sacred. And God is the center of my life. And because he's the center of my life, I mean, he's the hub. Everything is influenced. My love and life with Debbie, my two sons-in-laws, my daughters, my four grandkids, my church, my staff, the people that God has intersected my life with that are far from God, that God's banking on my life to be something that would be attractive to them. And if I'm going to be able to look back and say, wow, 2017, I've not arrived, but I'm 365 days, if I could say the word reverently, better than I was at the beginning of the year. It will only happen if our life becomes like this, that we get up tomorrow, it's Monday, It's different than Sunday because Sunday is a very unique, special day. Every day is to be lived for Him. Every day is to be lived from the center out. But Sunday's unique. But tomorrow, when we get up, if tomorrow is to be all that tomorrow can be, the Mondays, the Tuesdays, it will be because we have learned to live in His presence. And we have decided that we are going to have an appointment with Him every day. And occasionally, as we look back, we go, you know what? There were occasional periods of aloneness where it was just God and me. And Sunday, corporate public worship began to take its rightful place. I didn't just, oh, it's Sunday, let's go to church. It was like Saturday night, tomorrow I get to go. And I really believed when I pulled on this parking lot and walked in this doors, I just knew that God was going to speak to me. And I was not that concerned with how someone looked, this, that, or the other. I was just mostly concerned with God being worshiped through my life and for me to listen for what God has for me. You know what I like about that? Anybody can live that way because God's grace makes it available. Father, thank You for the Holy Spirit that is the greatest teacher that leads and guides us. And I pray that we would listen to Him even throughout this week as we review this message. Maybe listen to it again, go through the notes, and You bring it up in our minds to where it resonates and becomes a reality in our lives. I pray in Christ's name. And everyone said, Amen.